Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll remember as we read that this is the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of animals, another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly, man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. From verse 50 then, we'll finish reading the chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter in your scriptures. We want to pray that as we look at it, you would speak to us. You'd change us. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. I recently read the account of a doctor who often hears the last words of patients before they die, like many doctors, I'm sure. Something that struck me about the way she spoke of people's final moments is how clueless most of us are about life and death, and most importantly, the future. For example, this doctor said that most people are silent in their last moments. Yes, that's perhaps because they're not able to speak when they die, but even the ones who could have said something, they really have nothing to say about what lies in the future. And this doctor, she remembers one old man saying the word, finally, and then dying. He seemed to be relieved to die. But did he know his future? That's the question. The doctor spoke of a lady with severe dementia who had no idea what was going on. She was out of it, this doctor says. And her last words were that she missed her mother and that she hoped her mother would bake bread because she was hungry. Plenty to say about the past, but nothing to say about the future. She spoke of another lady, and I think this is the most sobering, who was absolutely terrified of the death she was about to experience. The doctor says this, I tried my best to calm her down. It's heartbreaking. You can't really do anything. This lady's not a Christian, this doctor. You can't really do anything with their fear other than calm them as best as you can. The lady asked me, will everything be okay? And I told her that yes, everything would be fine. The kids were fine and everything was fine and her flowers were watered. She didn't say anything after that and died an hour later. This time the only source of hope that could be given to someone terrified about what lay in the future was about the presents. The kids are fine, the flowers are watered. What will we be like when our final moments come? When our time comes to die? We may know the past. We may know the present. But do we know the future? Do we know what lies in the future? That's the question this evening. The Bible has plenty to say about what lies in the future. Immediately after we die, we are told that our souls will either go to heaven or to hell. We're not going to talk about that relatively short period of time when our souls are separated from our bodies. This evening, I want us to speak about what many of us, if not all of us, for us, this time will lie in the future. After our bodies have gone to the ground and our souls have been separated from our bodies, the Bible, and this chapter is a prime example, speaks of a day when Jesus will return. And the bodies of those who have been rescued by Jesus will be resurrected. And if we are clear about that day that lies in the future, it will mean that we don't have to be like the majority of people who seem to be at best clueless and at worst terrified on their deathbeds about the future. And maybe you're one of those people. You are terrified to die. We, through what God says in 1 Corinthians 15, we can approach the dying of our bodies with confidence, knowing that these bodies will rise again for a real future with Jesus. As I'm sure many of you know, the ones who get to enjoy the privileges of being raised to be with Jesus are the ones who believed in the gospel. The good news, the gospel good news. That's what gospel means, good news. So if the possibility of us being raised to be with Jesus all hinges on whether we have believed in this gospel good news, we better be sure that we're familiar with it. Or him. Should we say him? The gospel is not so much a message, it's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to talk about first of all. Point one. The gospel good news has everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his resurrection. Verse 1, we read, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." So what is this gospel? What is this good news? Well, end of verse 3, we're told that Christ died for our sins, as we heard this morning. And we usually stop there. That's enough for us, perhaps. But look at the other details that Paul insists on including. End of verse 3, that all this is according to the scriptures. That's important. Verse 4, that he was buried. That's important as well. And then, end of verse 4, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection, that's the key part. And what he finishes with in that short summary, and he goes on to continue talking about the resurrection. That's Paul's emphasis in this presentation. He's giving the Corinthians a presentation of the gospel good news. And look at how much time here in this chapter he dedicates to detailing the details of the resurrection and the witnesses of the resurrection, the people who saw Jesus alive after he had been dead. Verse 5 onwards, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. So on all the aspects of this gospel good news, Jesus in his death, Jesus in his fulfillment of the Bible, Jesus in his burial, Jesus in his being raised, it's the being raised that gets the most airtime with Paul. He's going on about it. The fact that Jesus has been raised. Look at verse 11. "This is what we preach," Paul says. So for him, the resurrection is the key detail. Notice that the resurrection doesn't stop with the living Lord Jesus walking the earth and appearing to people. No, the resurrection carries on. We know that Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead, and that's where he still is now. But what does Paul say about what this resurrected Jesus is doing now? Well, verse 25, we are told that he is reigning. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So Jesus is alive right now, and he is reigning. He is king. He's in charge. More gospel good news, which is directly reliant on the fact that Jesus was resurrected. And the gospel good news doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 24. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So the resurrection of Jesus begins with him rising from the dead, but it continues through his appearance to many witnesses, his ascension up to heaven, his reigning in heaven right now, and his eventual handing over of the kingdom to God the Father. Now, we'd like an illustration, wouldn't we, to get our heads around what this really means, what the resurrection of Jesus was like. Well, let's look at the illustration that Paul gives us in verse 36. What does he say there? What is the resurrection like? Well, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So Paul is saying, by the way, Corinthians, the resurrection of Jesus should not be completely unfamiliar to you. Because resurrection happens every single time you plant a seed. He says, think about it. You can't get life from a seed unless the seed itself is destroyed, unless it dies. I think of those sped up videos you can see of a growing plant as a seed. And then suddenly a green shoot sprouts up from the seed. And the seed is destroyed. It dies. It gets obliterated. The seed has died. It is no more. But that death has happened for the sake of life. The seed you sow does not come to life unless that seed dies. Well, Paul is saying that that is what happened with Jesus. God put that picture in the plant world in order to preach to us about what happened when Jesus died. And if you're a keen gardener, you are being preached at by your seeds and your plant every day, or every time you plant a seed, and every time you see a seed grow. The seed died, but life came afterwards. Jesus died, but life came afterwards. And that's what the gospel good news is. It's Jesus in his life, death, burial, and essential information, his resurrection. And the question is, does this information about the gospel good news of Jesus affect our everyday lives? That's the question. Well, let's look at how it affected Paul's everyday life. Verses 9 and 10. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So this gospel good news, meeting the resurrected Jesus, it really radically transformed Paul's life. This is what I was. But grace broke in. Grace, it changed everything. So has it changed our lives? Like it changed his life? Because perhaps you think that this personal element of the gospel good news is just for special saints like Paul. But look at the language that Paul uses. He's not just speaking of his own conversion. He's also speaking of what it did for the members of the church in Corinth. Verse 2, by this gospel, you have been saved, he says. Verse 11, this is what you have believed. So it should affect the everyday person too. The gospel good news has everything to do with the resurrection. And that means that every Christian has everything to do with the resurrection, because they are people who believe in the gospel good news. This is the message that we believe in. This is why we're here tonight. But so what? Perhaps you would say, yes, it's something that was relevant to the life of Jesus. And it does affect us. It's something that we believe, but does it have a direct effect on us? Or is it more just something that we can say, wow, about? Well, it would be an understatement to say that Paul is keen to let the Corinthians know that the resurrection of Jesus has major implications for every believer. It changes everything. That's putting it softly. And so that's what we need to talk about in the second point. Second point of three. Point two, the resurrection is not just for Jesus, it's for every believer. The resurrection is not just for Jesus, it's for every believer. Corinth was a church with lots of problems, like every church. It was a church with problems, because it was a church with people in it. Some church leaders will meet together and they'll say, well, my job would be easy if it wasn't for the people, and if it wasn't for me. No. Then you've got nothing, have you? But that's the reality. God has saved sinners, and he's put us all together. And the leaders have problems, and the people have problems, and we all have problems. And this was the case with the church in Corinth. They struggled with unity and judgment and sexual immorality and marriage and singleness and widowhood and the conscience and idols, and I could go on. They had loads of problems, just like we do. And there was this problem too. They didn't get the resurrection yet. They just hadn't sunk in. And maybe this is what underpinned all of the other problems. I think that's very likely. If they'd got the resurrection right, then maybe they wouldn't have got so much else wrong. And maybe that's something that we can take away this evening, if we don't take anything else away this evening. If we can say, right, I want to dwell this week on the resurrection. And if I think about it, that's at the root of so much of what I'm struggling with. Look at verse 12. Paul puts it quite strongly. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The Corinthians, and maybe you're in this position too, could not see the link between Jesus rising from the dead and us rising from the dead. But Paul can clearly see the link. Verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That's quite strong, isn't it? You say that we're not all going to rise from the dead? Well, that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's what you're saying. And that means, as we began to see in the previous point, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. You might think that Paul couldn't put it any stronger than that. But he could. Look at what he says in verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses. We're liars about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul is making this link again. You're saying that the dead won't be raised on the last day. Well, you're also saying that God did not raise Christ. And that means you are lying about God. That is serious. He really wants to make sure they've got this. So he keeps drumming it home again and again. Verse 16. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Is that a big deal? You bet it's a big deal. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. You got nothing. We take a moment here just to soak in exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying that we cannot be forgiven for our sins if Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And so we will not be raised with him. He goes on, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, verse 18, those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died already in Christ, are lost. They're gone. They're nowhere. Believers who have already died, if Jesus was not raised, and if as a result believers were not raised, will not be raised, then those Christian friends and family of yours who've been killed, perhaps they've died of illnesses, or perhaps more likely been killed by the Romans. Well, there's no hope for them. Wow. Serious. But there's more. Think about what we enjoy here and now, every day, in this life. We enjoy worshiping God. We enjoy crying out to Him for help. We enjoy singing to Him. We enjoy listening to His word to us. We enjoy thinking through decisions with the Bible. We enjoy putting Him at the center of our lives and of the lives of our church and of the lives of our children, of the lives of our families. We have Jesus in this life. But what if this was it? If this was it, if this is it, well, how would Paul end that sentence? If this is it, verse 19, he'd say, well, if this is it, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than everyone. We're to be pitied. That's quite a big deal, isn't it? If Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, as a result, if we are only going to enjoy God in our bodies in this life, then in the words of Paul, let me read those words again, we are to be pitied more than all men. Wow. Isn't it great, therefore, that this life in these bodies isn't it? Because Paul has said that if there is no resurrection of Jesus, if there's no resurrection of us, then we are the saddest bunch of people in the world. But thanks be to God. Verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So this is great news. When Jesus rose from the dead, He was what Paul calls the first fruits. Like that first strawberry that appears on your little plant that you've been working on all year. Tiny little red dot appears. It's the first fruit. One appears, you know that in all likelihood, more are coming afterwards. More are coming soon. So when Jesus rose from the dead, the first fruit. We know the rest of us are going to be raised again soon too. The rest of us, every believer in Jesus, we're all going to rise from the dead. Just like Jesus did. And Paul gives us even more reasons for why it doesn't make sense for there not to be a resurrection. Look at verse 29, for example. If there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And that's a verse we think, what is that all about? And it's not a key verse in the Christian faith. We don't base any huge doctrines on it because it's obscure and we're not exactly sure and people disagree about what it means. But I think, to put things simply, what Paul means here is this. In Corinth, Christians had died. And when those Christians died, sometimes being thrown in front of lions and devoured alive, sometimes burnt to death, sometimes crucified, Christians had died. And others in the church had looked at those people's death and had thought, wow, how awe-inspiring. How amazing the death of that Christian was. I want to become a Christian. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. I want to be baptized. Pastor, I want to be baptized. And so in that sense, they were baptized for the dead. So Paul is saying, if your conversion and baptism was inspired by that Christian who died, if you were baptized for the dead, why would you not believe in the resurrection? If you don't believe you're going to meet that hero in the faith of yours who inspired you, if you're not going to meet them again, then why did you bother believing in the way that he or she believed? They were such an inspiration to you. How tragic would it be if they were not raised? And you followed them?
But did you follow them? If you do not believe, they will be raised. That's another reason. But Paul's got even more reasons. If Christians aren't going to be raised on the last day, why? Verse 30, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Why would I put my life at risk for this faith in Jesus if I didn't believe I was going to be raised? There's a film and a man sees the day he's going to die. He sees it. He knows exactly how it's going to happen. And so that gives him power to fight, because he knows that's not how I die. So I can fight this giant, and I can fight this monster. And I know I'm not going to die because I know how I die. And in a similar way, you know you're going to be raised. It gives you a new lease of life. Verses 31 and 32. I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? So Paul went through a lot in this Christian life. Wild beasts in Ephesus, I don't know whether they were real beasts or figurative beasts, but either way, it was scary. But Paul says to the Corinthians, why would I go through all of that if I didn't believe I was going to be raised? I know it's worth it. So he's able to say in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's Paul's conclusion, the final reason that he gives for why it is utterly impossible to work with this idea that we won't be raised on the last day. It's as if Paul was saying, if I really believed I was not going to rise from the dead at the end, then my favorite hymn wouldn't be in Christian hymns, it wouldn't be in any hymn book, it would be Imagine by John Lennon. The only song I could sing would say, imagine all the people living for today. I don't live for today. I live for tomorrow. Because I believe in the resurrection. And so should you. That's what Paul say. So Paul really is keen that we see this point. Have you seen that? Reason after reason after reason after reason. We've got to see that it just does not work for anyone to think that Jesus was risen from the dead, but not to connect that with the fact that believers are also going to be raised. And perhaps we'd forgotten that too. Perhaps we'd taken that away from our picture of Christianity, of the gospel. It's like the game Jenga. You know Jenga? You take away a brick and then you take away another brick. And then you take away that one tough brick and you think you can take it away and you pull it away and the whole thing crashes down. Well, the resurrection is that key Jenga brick. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. It all comes crashing down. We've got to believe in the resurrection. So what does Paul say our response should be? If we have an inkling that we are likely to be sinning against God by not rightly valuing the doctrine of the resurrection, well, verse 34, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. He's serious. So let's really make sure that we've got what Paul is saying. The resurrection is not just for Jesus, it's for every believer. If you want to take out that essential doctrine, the implications, they're phenomenal. All the things that come crashing down, all the bricks that come crashing down. If we're not raised, then Jesus wasn't raised. If we're not raised, then our preaching is useless. If we're not going to be raised, our faith is futile. This church is led by liars. None of us have had our sins forgiven. Our Christian brothers and sisters who've already died, they're lost. We're to be pitied above all people. Our being inspired by previous Christians who've died was a waste of time. And Christians, any Christian who risks their life, any Christian there in the Middle East or in North Korea, who at this moment is going through torture for the sake of Christ, they are wasting their time. They're doing it for nothing. Do you want that to be what is said about your faith? Of course not. So be devoted absolutely to the doctrine of the resurrection. Not just of Christ, but of all believers. Following Paul's line of reasoning. I've seen how essential this resurrection is for the gospel good news. We've seen how if Jesus was resurrected, then we too will be resurrected. And that should lead us to ask, just what is this resurrection going to be like? And maybe a question a child would ask, what's it going to be like, Daddy? What's it going to be like when we're raised again? That's what we're going to talk about thirdly and finally. Here's point three. The resurrection. Get ready for a new body. Resurrection. Get ready for a new body. I said to my son yesterday, don't go near the road. He said, why? I said, because if a car hits you, you'll die. He said, well, if I die, I'll be with Jesus. He stumped me. Maybe we need to be more like our children. We just make these connections so easily. We need to get ready for a new body. This was a question that the Corinthians had asked. Verse 35. Another childlike question for which they are rebuked. How are the dead raised? If the dead are raised, with what kind of body will they come? And really what the Corinthians are asking, are we talking about a zombie movie here? Are people suddenly going to start emerging from their graves all decomposed and stinking? I suppose they could have seen that Jesus there was risen after 3 days. His body had not decomposed that much. But if you're saying someone who's been dead for 1,000 years, they're going to be walking around as a skeleton. What are you talking about, Paul? So Paul says, no way, what are you talking about? Right, let's go back to basics. Right, put your books down. He says, right, we'll go back to Adam. Back to Adam. Verse 45, back to Sunday school. So it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Why is Adam important? Because Adam was the one who set the trend for what every single human body after him was going to be like. So verse 47, the first man was of the dust of the earth. Verse 48, as was the earthly man, so are those that are of the earth. In other words, whatever the earthly man is like, whatever Adam is like, that's what everyone related to him, everyone who comes after him, is also going to be like. So, verse 49. We have borne the likeness of the earthly man. Makes sense, doesn't it? We are made of the same stuff. Naturally, we're made of the same stuff as Adam was made of. We're made of dust. But there's a problem if things stay that way. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So that is a problem, isn't it? We are all related to this first human, Adam. And we're all born on that team. And unless we get onto Jesus' team, that's how we'll die. We'll die with Adam, just like Adam. And we will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. With bodies like these, we cannot get into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So yes, if we are in Adam and stay in Adam, we will remain forever as people who are made of the same stuff as Adam. So we will not get to be with God. But look at the end of verse 45. It is possible to get out of that first Adam and into the second Adam. Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. So to receive, verse 45, a life-giving spirit. So we need to get to know, verse 47, the second man from heaven. Because if we're with the man from heaven, i.e. if we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, then verse 48, as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. What Jesus is like, then we will be like too. So verse 49, we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that astounding? If we've got Jesus on our side, then we will have a body like he now has. A new body that has defeated death. And listen to what will happen to the dead bodies of all those who die in the Lord. Verse 53, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So Paul's saying that a part of this resurrection involves not only being made alive again, but also being given a brand new body. And if we're given new bodies, then we'll be able to say with Paul in verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When we are all raised, when we're given new bodies, then we'll be able to say, verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Where's the pain? No pain, no fear. Verse 56 shows us that the sting of death refers to sin. And the power of sin is the law. The curse that Adam's sin, Adam's law breaking, got for all of us who were born after him was death. We got death. That's what we inherited. That's what every single person has got to go through. But Jesus died for his people's sins. So the curse is gone. The curse of death. So yes, we still die, but there's no power. There's no sting in death anymore. There is no more hell to follow. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So people who are in Jesus are all going to receive new bodies. And that indicates death being swallowed up in victory. We could do again with an illustration to see what that's like. Thankfully, Paul is on hand. Again, and he uses this image of a seed again. Slightly different this time, but he develops it. Well, Paul tells us in verse 37, it's like a seed. Say a seed of wheat. You plant a seed of wheat in the ground. When you plant it, it isn't wheat, it's something different. It's a wheat seed. This is not wheat, it's a wheat seed. But when it grows, it becomes something different to the seed. It becomes wheat. And that's what the resurrection is going to be like. There's a difference. There's a seed, there's a wheat. There's a wheat and there's a seed. They're different. So Paul says, we are going to be made of new stuff. Right now, we're made of this stuff. Human flesh. But when we raise, we're going to be made of new stuff. Different stuff. It's like the difference between the seed and the wheat. Or there'll be a difference between our bodies now and our bodies then. It's not a foreign idea to you. Different creatures, they're all made of different stuff. We get this idea. We're made of this stuff, and mammals, they're made of different stuff. And mammals, they're made of furry stuff. Birds are made of feathery stuff. And fish are made of scaly stuff. And in fact, there are heavenly creatures too. We haven't even seen those yet, but we know they're made of different stuff. And there's stars. And they're made of different stuff too. There's all this different stuff. We get this idea. So our bodies now are going to be different to the bodies then. It's breathtaking where Paul goes with all this. What does he say? Well, he says, since this is all true. Well, what's his conclusion? Since this is all true. What could he say then? We've gone through all this stuff about the resurrection and all that it means. How's he going to close it? How's he going to apply it to us? What does he say? Well, since this is all true, let's get religious. Let's really enjoy ritual. Well, no, that's not what he says. Does he say, since this is all true, let's start trying to work out when it's going to happen? Let's get together. Try finding some numbers from the Bible. Start working on some dates. No, that's not what he says either. Does he say, well, since this is all true, let's all end it all. Let's drink the Kool-Aid and go. We want it now, don't we? No, that's not what he says either. No, Paul's conclusion is none of those options. Look at verse 58. Since this is all true, my dear brothers, stand firm. That's what he closes with. And that's what I want to close with too. It's an amazing conclusion to make. My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Corinthians had a problem You remember their problem was resurrection. They didn't really get the resurrection, and it was leading to all their other problems. It was undergirding all their problems. But we could put it positively too. If we get this, then it will help us so much. If we ask the Lord Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to understand more about the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection and ours, it will correct so much that's wrong in our lives. It will give us peace about death, if nothing else. So let's remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus means the resurrection of every Christian. Maybe some of you, like me, saw a photograph recently of a recently deceased saint's gravestone. And the husband of this woman who's died, his wife has died, he's now a widower. He was looking around the graveyard and he just was very sad to see the different things written on all the different gravestones. He said it was slush. That's probably a good word to describe it. Empty. They didn't mean anything, these things. What shall I write for my wife's gravestone? The people will look and be struck by it. And so we decided to write, here is my wife's resurrection bed. Here lies my wife's resurrection bed. That's what was written on the gravestone. I thought that was just perfect. That's what a grave is, isn't it? It's a resurrection bed. Getting ready to be given this new body, just like Christ was given a resurrection body.